Okay, fish fry on October the 8th at 5 o'clock. Eat at 5.
Eat at 5.
Alright. Bring a dish. Alright. I don't have many announcements. I do know that several of our folks that were in the Jessamine County Beef Cattle Association made another trip to Knott County yesterday. and served a whole lot of hamburgers and hot dogs. They had one fellow came by and picked up 100 boxes of food to take to a camp where people are living because they have, their houses are gone. So they did a lot of good yesterday, I do believe. And I don't know how many of our folks went, but I know several of our folks did. And I have a note here from, I think, from Chuck Gibson's trip down there. It says, Dear little Hickman Christian Church members, I want to thank you so much for your gift to Hindman Elementary School. Your donation of $500 in gift cards will enable a classroom teacher to replace many of the items lost in the terrible flooding. Your gift provides encouragement to start the school year in a very difficult time. Please continue to pray for this wonderful school and the community as they try to return to normalcy. You're truly being the hands and feet of Christ. And it's signed by Becky Goss, who represents the school, I guess. So, can we get that put up on the bulletin board, Jimmy? Thank you. And the other announcement I have is an addition to your prayer list. I've just received this morning, David Benton, who's a friend of Charlene Montgomery, is waiting on a heart and kidney transplant. And they're hoping to get those in enough time to do some good. So pray for David Benton.
Brother Lee, I want to ask prayer for this family. I just heard about this the other day. Over in Harrisburg, Dave and Pat Baker, they lost their grandson. I think lost it's been maybe not hardly a month ago. And they gave his organs. He had 8 people got organs, and he got killed on an ATV.
David Baker was the name?
Yeah, David and Pat Baker.
That's the grandparent.
That's the grandparent.
Right.
I think the little boy, what did I see? Was he 8?
Thirteen.
Okay.
And I just, we know these people. I didn't know that, so another one of my cousins told me that.
All right. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he understood they had a serious problem when it came to the Lord's Supper. They had no unity. Instead of being loving and considerate of each other, they were in competition mode, really. So Paul says that when they shared in communion, it was not the Lord's Supper at all. He even says they would have been better off if they had stayed home instead of coming to church. So there's a horizontal element to the Lord's Supper. It reaches out sideways to bring us together. When we partake of communion, we're all one. We should be all one. By His sacrifice, He brings us together as one body in His name. We care for one another, we love one another, we help one another, we pray for one another. That's the horizontal element of the Lord's Supper, but it definitely has first and foremost a vertical element. When you eat the bread, you think of the Savior's body on the cross. When you drink the cup, you think of His blood shed on that cross for us. That's good and that's right. We should think upward to our Savior and remember what He's done for us, and we should think outward to our brothers and sisters and be drawn together as one body in Christ. But it's all about Him. We remember our Savior.
Union song is 436. I gave my life. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you for another day and the ability and to be here in your house this morning, Lord. As we go through this life here on earth, we make many decisions. And we realize that probably one of the biggest decisions that we will make is whether we want to proclaim Jesus as our Savior. And you give us that opportunity. And it took your only forgotten Son for us to have that opportunity, but you provided for us anyway. And we partake of these emblems, which we use to remember that sacrifice. And as we partake of this bread, which represents Jesus' body, and this cup, which represents the blood that was shed, we are grateful, and we know that we can never repay you enough for everything that you do for us. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This church you provide us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Will you join me now in singing number 467 is our first song. Number 467, when we all get to heaven.
Thank you.
Number 526 is our next song, Victory in Jesus, number 526. Before we pray this morning, let's sing one verse of number 445. Have thine own way. Just the one verse.
Thank you.
everlasting Father, you are forever. We are for the moment. Our lives on earth are brief, but you offer us life that will be eternal. We don't understand what it means to live forever. But we believe you will keep your promise because we have faith in you. And so we worship you today, blessing your name in song and in prayer, encouraging one another to be faithful in a world where evil strives to take control. We ask you to open our hearts to your word and allow us to follow the examples of godly living on its pages. May our trust not be in wealth or fame or government, but only in the precious blood of Christ and the unshakable kingdom of God. Help us to see beyond this world and live by faith in your promises, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, as usual, I have a song to share with you. And it's sort of interesting how this song was written. Written by Stuart Hamblin, the cowboy broadcaster. He had a radio program. He wrote country and western songs, and he sang them too. Before he became a Christian, Stuart Hamblin, for example, wrote a song entitled, "I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women." So, but he met Christ, and he came to the Lord. And when that happened, John Wayne was a friend of his. John Wayne made a bet that Stuart Hamblin wouldn't last 6 months as a Christian. Well, after the 6 months was over, Stuart saw John Wayne, and Wayne said, "You cost me some money, Stuart." He said, "I bet you wouldn't last 6 months." And Stuart Hamblin said, "Well, it's no secret what God can do." And John Wayne said, "You know, that sounds like a song title." So Stuart Hamblin went home and he wrote a song called "It Is No Secret What God Can Do." And my wife is playing for me. The chimes ring out the good news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you, while God is on your side. Just take Him at His promise, don't run away and hide.
It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Well, we're in the midst of a series of messages about the heroes of the Bible. And from Hercules to Robin Hood to the Lone Ranger, history, favorite stories and legends are about heroes. No one does heroes probably better than comic books. For nearly a century, comic book heroes like Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman and Iron Man and Spider-Man have captivated comic book fans. And for the last two decades, they've actually dominated the box office, becoming some of the highest grossing movies of all time. I think the enormous popularity of superheroes reveals a spiritual hunger for heroes that's woven into the human heart somehow, as though God had built us with a persistent longing for a hero who will save us and keep us safe. The only drawback when it comes to comic book superheroes is they aren't real. As real people with real hardships and real challenges, we need real heroes to inspire us and to encourage us and to show us what heroism from a biblical perspective. And the truth is, ordinary people can be heroes, even superheroes. Lucky for us, the Bible is full of them. Moses, David, Ruth, on and on, we can name hundreds. Through their heroism, we can find the inspiration we need to follow in their footsteps and become heroes ourselves. Well, the next hero in our line up here is Abraham, chosen by God to be the spiritual and physical father of a whole nation of people. Abraham's place in history is completely unrivaled, I think. I had a National Geographic magazine at home that had a lengthy article about Moses as the father of three major religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All look to Abraham as a father of their faith. And in the New Testament, James points to Abraham as proof that faith without action is useless. So in Abraham, in other words, he's a prime example of faith in action. His story sprawls across the book of Genesis. About 13 chapters, it takes a lot of twists and turns, and it would be impossible to touch on all of it this morning. But I'd like to highlight just three qualities of Abraham's faith that makes him a hero of faith. And I'm indebted to a preacher named Scott Bales for some of these ideas. First of all, Abraham became a hero because he had a prompt faith. P-R-O-M-P-T, prompt faith, which means ready in action. It means quick to action as needed. That's an excellent description of Abraham and his faith in God. His story begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis with these words. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." Now, I'm reading most of my scriptures from the New Living. The New Living Translation, I'm sorry. I couldn't think of the word. New Living Translation, so it might differ a little from your Bible. But Abraham, who at this point is still known as Abram, came from the ancient Mesopotamian city of Ur. That's an odd name for a city, isn't it? Ur? I don't know, though. We sort of worship a university named Uk. Maybe it's not so odd. The ancient Mesopotamians, though, worshipped many, many false gods, as did Abram and his family. So when God told Abram to leave his home and travel into some far-off country where God would make him into a great nation, Abram probably had a lot of questions, don't you imagine? Like, who is this God telling me to leave my country? Who are you? But what about the other gods that my family worships? Are they real? Or where is this land? How far away is it that you're asking me to go? Or, to become a great nation, I need some children. But how can that happen when I'm already 75 years old and we don't have any kids? A lot of legitimate questions. He had countless reasons to say no to God, or let's not rush into this, wait a bit. But instead, he promptly said yes, and the very next verse says, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Rather than hesitate or hold back, he was ready and willing to answer God and to drop everything and promptly pursue God's calling. Just like that, faith. The Bible in the book of Hebrews explains that it was by faith that Abram obeyed God when God called him to leave home. By faith. Abram had no idea who this God was or what the future would hold, but he heard God's call and he promptly answered it. In many ways, we're not that different from Abram. I guess we've been called by God too. He's probably not calling you to pack up all your belongings and travel 1,000 miles across the desert on a camel. But it is necessarily a calling from God anyway. The Apostle Paul says, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. You have. You and me. Anyone who reads those words or anyone who's heard the gospel or reads the Bible, God's calling you. He's calling you to salvation. He's calling you to service. He's calling you to adventure, to call to a life of faith and fellowship with God. And it begins with a single step. Like Abram, he heard God's call and he stepped out on faith. The most important thing you can do, though, is take that first step of faith. Have you answered God's call, or is something holding you back? That first step can be challenging. I've seen people struggle to step out and come forward to declare their faith in Christ and commit their lives to Him. But they do come. And heroes of faith answer God's call. But once you've begun your journey of faith with a prompt faith, you need a patient faith for the rest of your journey, and Abram surely had that. If anybody was ever patient, Abram was. When God first called him, he said, I'll make you into a great nation. Well, that sounds like a grandiose promise to somebody that had no children at all. In fact, sometime later, God took Abram outside one clear night, and he said, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And later on, God announced, what's more, I'm changing your name It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be a father of many nations. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. Now, remember, Abram was about 75 years old, and his wife, Sarah, was about 65, old enough for Social Security, I guess, but much too old to be having a baby under normal circumstances. But Abram believed God, and he trusted that God would keep this astounding promise. But nothing happened right away. Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited some more. The hours and the days passed slowly. The weeks turned into months. The months turned into years, and the years turned into decades. Abram kept growing older. His hair got gray. His body became weak. His back hurt. Still, he waited for God to keep his word. Now, Abram did not always wait patiently. Occasionally, doubts crept in. Is God really going to keep this promise? How could he? Has he forgotten about me? Was it maybe just a dream? You know, after 11 years of waiting, Abraham's wife, Sarah, even suggested that Abraham should have a child with one of her servant girls, like a surrogate mother. And even worse, Abraham went along with this harebrained scheme, which of course ended very badly, but that's a story for another time. God had to keep reassuring Abraham that he would keep his promise, and that Sarah would become the biological mother of Abraham's child. So he learned patience the hard way, by waiting. Finally, when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, God gave them a child, baby Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham waited a whopping 25 years for God to keep that promise. That's a long time. We usually think of heroes as men and women of bold action, you know. And that's often true, but holy heroes also know how to wait patiently, to wait on the Lord. In one of his many psalms, David urges believers, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Waiting is part of being brave too. You remember Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen? Some of you would remember that name, I think. He was a Catholic priest who made a lot of public statements and had a lot of public respect. But he said, patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action. Rather, it is timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles or in the right way. Comic book hero Captain America had a quote for that too. He said, patience is one of the most valuable traits a student or soldier can have. Sometimes patience is the key to victory. Well, Abraham learned that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. That's what Peter wrote in his epistle. And Abraham learned that, but he learned that God's timing is not the same as ours. Oh, that's the difference. He had faith that God would keep his promise, but God didn't say when he would do that. He acts according to his schedule, not ours, because he knows what's ahead. He knows what's the right time. But waiting on God can be tough, but it can produce perseverance and patience and faith. So whatever you're waiting for God to do in your life, wait patiently and have faith, because God always keeps his promises. But in addition to a prompt faith, and a patient faith, Abraham had something else. He had a proven faith. And this is the wildest story you'll find in the Bible, I believe. Several years later, after Isaac had been born and had grown up maybe to be a teenager or so, in a shocking, unexpected turn of events, God spoke to Abraham again, and he said, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. What in the world would Abraham think when God said that? Has God lost his mind? How could a good God possibly ask me to do such a thing? Now, you and I, of course, have the benefit of knowing how the story ends. We know that God never intended for Abraham to actually sacrifice his son, for God hates human sacrifice. In fact, the story begins with the words, God tested Abraham's faith. God's command to sacrifice his son was intended to test Abraham's faith, and amazingly, he passed the test. Next morning, Abraham got up early, he gathered some firewood, saddled his donkey, and set out for the place that God told him about, along with a couple of servants and his son Isaac. After a three-day journey, Abraham told his servants, now you stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We'll worship there, and then we will come right back. Notice Abraham says, we will come right back. In spite of the fact that God told him to sacrifice his son, Abraham was confident that he and Isaac both would return somehow. A little later, young Isaac noticed that they had wood for the fire, but they didn't have a lamb for the sacrifice. And he asked his father about it. Abraham said, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. See his faith? And again, he knew God would keep his promise and save his son. Because if he lost his son, he couldn't be father of nations. He had faith God would show up and save Isaac, and that's exactly what God did. On reaching the top of the hill, Abraham built an altar. He arranged the wood on the altar. He prepared to put his son up there and prepared to sacrifice him. But just as Abraham raised the knife, an angel shouted, Abraham, Abraham! He answered, yes. The angel said, don't kill your son or hurt him in any way. Now I can see that you trust God, that you've not kept your son, your only son, from me. And just then Abraham spotted a ram caught in a thicket nearby, so he took the ram and he sacrificed that one as a burnt offering to the Lord instead of his son Isaac. The Bible later summarizes this story in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham possessed a really heroic faith, and his actions proved it. Still, many would wonder why God would even test Abraham like that. It seemed cruel, it seems heartless. But the story of Abraham and Isaac is a story of a loving father who's willing to sacrifice his only son as a sacrifice for sin, knowing that he would receive his son back from the dead. That sound at all familiar to you? See, God scripted Abraham's story so that it would foreshadow the death and the resurrection of God's Son. In proving his faith, Abraham became a part of a much grander story, and he helped pave the way for the greatest hero of all. Of all heroes we find in Scripture, Abraham is perhaps the foremost hero of faith. He had a prompt faith. He was ready and willing to answer God's call. He had a patient faith, waiting 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. And he had a proven faith, willing to make the greatest sacrifice imaginable, knowing that God would show up and save the day. I think his heroic faith sets an example for all of us to follow. And it proves that it's possible to live a life of faith. I hope his story involves you, inspires you to develop a deeper faith in the Lord our God. You can become a hero of faith too, you know. In the meantime, if you're ready to begin a life of faith and fellowship with God, you can just step out this morning and declare your faith in Jesus as God's Son and your Savior while we stand and sing our invitation hymn. It's number 312, and we're going to sing just the first and the last verses of Lord, I'm Coming Home. I'm glad you came today. I'm glad to worship with you. And I hope that you won't get too excited trying to celebrate National Panini Month. If you know what a panini is. It's also National Crayon Collection Month. Or Goat Cheese Month. It's National Pirate Month. This is a busy month. But today is National Daffodil Day, if that interests you. It's National Bow Tie Day, and I don't see a single bow tie out there. National Cherry Turnover Day. But this week, well, from Wednesday through Sunday, I think, is National Sweet Corn Week. So enjoy that. We can all enjoy that. Let's pray. Thank you for bringing us here, our Father. Even if we were reluctant to come, we're glad we did. You refresh our trust in you, and you encourage us by fellowship with those who share our faith in you. As we leave, send us away with your Holy Spirit alive within us, reflecting the love of Christ wherever we go. For we ask all this in His saving name. Amen.
I love someone.